Good to see everybody this morning, and as always, I'm grateful to stand before you and share with you another portion of the Word of God. I ask you to open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 5, and in verse number 13, where we are going to begin our text in just a few moments and actually deal with some things leading up to that particular text there. But last week I announced and we began dealing with a theme that I'm going to be engaged in throughout this year. And it's a rather detailed theme dealing with the subject of shining as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Of course, that's based on Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 15. You may recall last Sunday night, as we have been studying through the book of Philippians, we actually went a week ahead and we dealt with this particular text here, and I'm going to conclude that study in our text this evening. Looking at your outlines, I notice some of you probably do not have this morning's lesson. If you have a blank on the back of, that's actually this morning's lesson. How many are there that have blanks on the back? Just one, two, three. There could Kyler, could you go get those? There's actually some with that. We're having copier problems, and I'm going to have to call maintenance this week. And I actually printed some off at home, and I guess I didn't get the numbers correctly. So, anyways, if just raise your hands, and Kyler will get those for you with this morning's lesson on that. We are continuing to deal with the idea of example, and we noted that there's going to be three different aspects associated with shining as lights in the midst of the world. First of all, we want to talk about what an example is. Secondly, we want to talk about an example in every area of our life. And thirdly, we want to talk about letting our light shine and some qualities that are associated with being a proper example. And each of these are going to be addressed in great detail as we go through this year. And as one person pointed out, you know, the way that I go, this may turn into a two-year study. That's always a possibility if we cover this in enough detail. But it's important, because we are living in troubling times. We are living in ungodly times. We need to remind ourselves what we need to be like in these particular times. Well, what I want to do in my lesson this morning is I just want to talk about what an example is. And then we're going to begin to look at some descriptions of what it means to be an example in Scripture. And we're going to talk about salt this morning. And then next week, I actually have this other list of some ways that the Bible makes reference to being examples that you may not think of them in the way that we think of salt. And of course, then there's the subject of light. Well, our theme for the year is lights. And so that's going to be my third lesson, or at least somewhere along the line. But part three is the plan right now, dealing with lights, and we're going to look at in great detail at what the Bible says about light and being lights. And then we're going to look at what darkness looks like according to God's Word and some other qualities associated with that. But let's go ahead and start this morning by talking about what do we mean when we talk about an example. And hopefully this is just a reminder of what an example is. When I think of an example, I think of a person or a thing that acts as an illustration or a model of something. You use something to illustrate something else. That's really the gist of what an example involves. But when we think about it from the standpoint of being examples, and that's the point that we want to deal with, is how we are to be examples. You know, it's really dealing with the idea of it is someone that we look up to in order to learn from them. And it might also involve a realization that there are others who are looking up to us, and there are others who are observing what we do and who we are and how we behave ourselves. And they learn from us. And so example is actually an ongoing process. We look to examples and we are examples. And so when we talk about examples, that's what we have in mind. And of course, when we think about the idea of examples, we need to conduct ourselves in such a way that we are influencing others in a proper direction. And ultimately, that's the point that we want to deal with. Now, when you talk about examples, something else to consider is that examples are designed to inform. That's really what an example is about. You know, you think of the idea of observed information that gives you direction. And examples are found everywhere. You know, you think about that giving direction. I know I've mentioned this as illustrations before, but when somebody gets hired, you know, for a new job, and you go to a corporation and you go to the office, and there's all kinds of people, and they want to show you what your job is. And quite often there's somebody that they will introduce you to and say, here is so-and-so. They will show you what to do. Well, that person is an example of what you ought to be doing in the job that you are a part of. And another observation to make is that examples are everywhere, and they can be found everywhere. We look all around us, and virtually everything around you is an example in one way or another of something. In James chapter 3, and in verse number 4, James, dealing with the subject of the tongue, you know, he makes reference to how powerful the tongue is. And the way that he does that is he talks about ships. He makes the point there, look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned about by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. James isn't so much concerned about navigation on water. He's using that as an example to see how a small tongue can do big things, either good or bad. And he actually uses a couple of other examples in there. He talks about poison. He talks about a fire, how a small fire can burn down an entire forest, something we're very, very much familiar with in Southern California. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. And this is an example where you get into some ideas of making spiritual application to things. The Hebrew writer talks about discipline. And he talks about how whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And if God loves you, He's going to discipline you. But he gives an illustration of that in chapter 12 and beginning in verse number 9, where he says, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect, shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? They indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit. Now we may be partakers of his holiness. And he goes on and he describes chastening doesn't seem good at the time, but it is good. And it serves a useful purpose. So the Hebrew writer gives us this illustration of what God chastening us by looking at the chastening of a father. Another example you might find, you go to the Old Testament, the Proverbs are just absolutely filled with examples. In Proverbs chapter 6 and in verse number 8, as one example, Solomon said, go to the ant, you sluggard, or you want to put that in modern language, you lazy person. You know, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? And he goes on and he warns them, you know, a little sleep, a little slumber is going to lead to poverty. That's the point that is being made there. So you look at life and you can learn life lessons all around you. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's why preachers, that's one of the things that preachers do, is try to get you to understand principles in scriptures by making by giving examples. Sometimes they're biblical examples, and sometimes they're illustrations from the world. Now, I just thought of another passage of Scripture that we need to think about when we talk about examples all around us. And that's found over in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 20. And I don't know why I didn't think about this one. But Romans chapter 1 and in verse number 20, Paul there says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And a little later this year, we're going to look at that in very great detail in our class when we deal with the fact that God created the world. And the point is look around you. There's examples all over the place of a designer. And we can see Him in creation. So can you see the importance of example in all of these things? You want to know the greatest example of one who used examples? Think about Jesus. Think about parables. What were parables? Parables were examples that were designed to give people a better understanding of spiritual things, primarily the kingdom of God. You know, you remember I remember years ago hearing about a little child who was asked, what is a parable? And he said, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And I love that example. I love that illustration of what a parable is. It's you look around you and you see something in life and it helps you understand something spiritual. So that's a physical one. And that's exactly what Jesus said. You know, go over to Matthew 13. And what you have in Matthew 13 is you have Matthew gives this grouping of parables that Jesus taught. And one thing about the Gospel of Matthew is Matthew is not so much concerned with the chronological order of the events. There is some chronology there, obviously, as in all the Gospels. But Matthew puts things into groups. And that's why in Matthew 13, you have this grouping of seven parables talking about the kingdom of heaven. But in the midst of this, Jesus is asked by His disciples, "Why do you speak in parables?" And Jesus explains it to them. This is why. And notice verse 11 of Matthew 13 where it says, "He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." And He goes on and He explains, "I want you to understand what the kingdom of heaven is about. That's why I'm giving you these earthly analogies that you can relate to." And of course, those who don't want to know, and that's what He's talking about, the mysteries, it hadn't been given to some. Those who don't want to know, they're not going to get it. And the reason is they don't care about the examples in that area of life. And they ignore it. They stop their ears, stop their ears and shut their eyes. And thus they do not get the truth. But Jesus says in verse 16 of this text, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For surely I say to you, many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So Jesus emphasizes to them, you're blessed because you'll watch, because you'll look around, because you'll listen. So we see in that the importance of examples all around us. Now our concern in this study is going to be with how we are influencing others. How we are an example, and as I've already noted, how we learn from the examples of others. And I just want to emphasize strongly, do not forget, you're always being watched. And I'm not just talking about God. Even though there may be times that only God knows what you're doing, but the truth is you're always being watched by somebody. And chances are you're probably watching somebody. You may subconsciously not realize it, but that is the truth. And we're going to see numerous examples as we go through this lesson and descriptions of lessons in coming lessons that help us to see this idea of people learning from other people. But the truth is we're constantly being watched, and that's why we need to make sure that we are what we ought to be, and that we're being, Philippians 2 and verse 15, lights, shining as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You realize how powerful an example actually is? You know, I want you to never underestimate just how important example is. Sometimes example is the only opportunity you're going to get to introduce the gospel to somebody. Or at least that's where it's going to start. They are going to look at your example before they listen to a word that you say. So that's why you see the power in example. And I'm going to tell you right now, examples, they can accomplish many things, both good and bad. And what I mean by that is a good example usually leads to good things, and a bad example usually leads to bad things, ungodly things, and so on. So it is very important we understand that. Another quality associated with examples is that they can have lasting effects. There's sometimes people never forget something that was done. And you know, we hear stories about this all the time. You know, people, and another observation that you might give with this is you never know when somebody's watching you. And you never know who you're being an example to. But we hear all the time these stories about people who later in life have made a success of themselves and so on, and then they will attribute it to a certain teacher that they had decades earlier. And there have been teachers, even in this audience, that have been recognized by students years and years later as the one who was an influence on them. And you may not realize that. You may not be thinking about that. Subconsciously, you don't realize that somebody is watching you. Now, that's especially true in a family. And that's why we want to devote some time this year talking about the family and the importance of that as an example is concerned. But just realize that. You know, sometimes people never forget what you do. And that's both good and bad. You ever know of somebody that refuses to give or refuses to forgive somebody for something that happened years and years ago? You know, I remember one time my dad was in a congregation where there were some problems, there was animosity there, and they had a discussion, and there was somebody that said, you know what, several years ago you said something, I don't remember what it is, but you said something to upset me. And you know, people, that's what people do with what they observe. They latch on to things. And sometimes people won't forgive. People won't let go. But you know what? We need to be aware of that, because those in the world, they haven't been taught from a spiritual standpoint to let go of things. So you gotta remember that. And the point is, if you're gonna shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, be aware of that. Be aware that you're an example at all times, and what you do, where you go, what you say may have a lasting influence on others. We can learn from examples, and that's just another thing to think about with examples. Learn from other examples, the good ones. learn from the bad ones too. Learn what not to do from the bad ones. Learn why they're bad examples. You know, of children who were raised in broken homes. And what is so sad about society, and this is probably human nature in general, is most people tend to follow down the path that they're on. But every once in a while, you get somebody who sees the bad, the broken home, and they will say, no more. It stops here. I'm not going to let that happen to me. And they make themselves better as a result of it. So you can learn from good examples. You can learn from bad examples. And with an example, you can win somebody over to the truth. And how it's probably going to happen is over time. We sing a song every once in a while. We are the world's Bible. 5:12 in our book. And it talks about how we're the only Bible that some in this careless world are going to read. Are we being the example that we ought to be? What are they seeing? What are they reading as they look at our example in their lives? You see that in the power. It's going to give you more opportunity. Now, it's not going to win everybody over. We'll see that in the illustrations of examples. I want to tell you right now that not only can an example win somebody over, it can also turn them away. It can also cause somebody to say, I want nothing to do with that. When we're hypocritical in our conduct, when we say things and do things that we ought not, when we have improper attitudes with what we say. I'm going to tell you right now. Soapbox time. Social media. A lot of my brethren are so caught up in political things on social media. It's never good. I don't care what side you're on. I don't care what side of the political coin you're on. Some people, they post things that are inaccurate. They post things that are hateful about the party that they disagree with. And quite honestly, when you sit back and look at it, you know, you would wonder if somebody was of the other party, how are you going to have an opportunity to study with them when all they see is you bash and you mischaracterize, which is actually a form of lying. You know, if it's exaggerating, if you don't investigate something before you forward it to everybody that you know. Example. It's everywhere. We need to consider that it can give us opportunity to win others over, increase opportunity, or it can turn people away. And that's why we need to understand the importance of our examples. And as I've already mentioned, oftentimes we don't even realize that we're being examples. You never know. You never know who is watching you. But I'll promise you somebody is. And you may be ignored by somebody that you're trying to be an example to. You know, there are certain individuals, you know, I need to be an example to this person because I want to win. You may be ignored by them. And here's kind of another one of these hidden truths for now. Because you never know that little seed that's being planted, what it's going to lead to later on down the road. And it may be the one that you think is your enemy or the one that is your spiritual enemy right now. But just by your example, some seed is planted and somebody is won over. Or you may be influencing somebody way down the road, as we've already given examples of in this. You know, sometimes examples prompt people to improve themselves or to stand firm. And again, sometimes this is unobserved. Or when I say the fact that it's an example is unobserved. Sometimes you don't realize it. Sometimes you don't realize that somebody's looking up to you. But it's possible that somebody that is struggling spiritually might say, you know what, I need to be like brother so-and-so. I need to be like sister so-and-so. And they look to that example and they say, you know what, I need to change. Just by them being there, just by being a Christian day in and day out, being salt, being light, being an aroma, and all different types of ways that we can be examples, who knows what is going to happen. You know, I think of Philippians chapter 1. Here's an example of this. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, Paul says, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. So here Paul says, you know, I'm in prison writing you this letter to rejoice, and I want you to know that everything's okay. If, as a result of my chains in Christ, even some of the palace guard have grown to respect that. And who knows whether they were converted. You know, I think in one letter Paul talks about saints in Caesar's household. So some of them were. But I want you to notice verse 14. He says, "And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Because of the example that I'm setting, and he's not saying this arrogantly, he's saying it with humility. I'm willing to endure these things if it will strengthen others and give them the resolve to say, you know what, if Paul can go through it, so can I. That's really the point that you have there. I'm going to tell you right now, bad influence can do the same thing for evil. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and in verse number 10. This is dealing with your liberties. You know, what you may be free to do, but you need to think about how it affects others. In 1 Corinthians 8 and in verse number 10, Paul there says this, let's start in verse 9. "But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died." Notice the point that he makes there. He's making that observation that a brother sees you eating in an idol's temple. And you know, he's come out of idolatry. And he's been told that idols are wrong, but he sees you doing it. You know what? Maybe it's not wrong for me to go back to that place. You know, maybe it's not wrong for me to, you know, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but maybe it's not wrong for me to also worship this idol a little bit. You see how bad example? You're not thinking about how you're influencing somebody else in those things. Here's another example. Galatians chapter 2. I don't think this is on your outline. Galatians chapter 2. In Galatians chapter 2, here we read about Peter. You know, how many of us can relate better to Peter than we can to Paul? You know, Paul, you know, he becomes a Christian and you don't read about too many mistakes. Peter? He messes up over and over. Every once in a while. You know, and here you read in verse number 11 of Galatians 2, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. So here we have the hypocrisy of Peter. You know, whenever the Jews were in Jerusalem and all, and away from where he was at, he would associate with the Gentiles and eat with them. But then when his Jewish friends, who were very likely teaching Gentiles need to become Jews, or need to be circumcised and keep parts of the law, he associated with them! And basically ignored the Gentiles. But I want you to notice the next verse. "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." Were others influenced by the hypocrisy of Peter? Were there others because they saw Peter not standing up for what's right? They were carried away by that example. And the answer to that is absolutely. So we need to think about all of these things. Because you never, and the ultimate thing is you may never find out where you're an example. But you are. And that's why it's important that we spend some time talking about lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So let's go ahead and get started by talking about the power of example and some ways that example is described in Scripture. And I may not get done with salt today, but we'll see. Because there's a lot of characteristics associated with salt. Turn your Bibles back over to Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 13, where I asked you to turn in the first place. Matthew chapter 5 and in verse number 13, here we have Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Early on, He has just concluded what we describe as the Beatitudes, these eight attitudes that ought to be prevalent in our lives. Then beginning in verse 13, we read, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." And He's talking about example. What exactly does Jesus mean by saying we are the salt of the earth? Well, I'm going to tell you right now, that's a very powerful description of influence. A very powerful description of example. As we just read here, Jesus made the point that if salt loses its flavor, how's the earth going to be seasoned? If your salt is not doing what it's supposed to do. Here's another passage. So Mark 9 and verse number 50. Mark 9 and verse number 50. Jesus said, "Salt is good. But if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it?" That is the world. "Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another." Jesus is saying, "I want you to be salt. I want you to be the salt of the earth." Well, what exactly does that mean? And I tell you what I'm going to do as we look at some of these descriptions of example. We're going to look at some of the qualities and characteristics of these descriptions. Salt is one that there's a bunch of things, if you have an outline, that you can see on that outline. So let's go ahead and get started. The first thing that I want to tell you about when we're dealing with salt is necessary for life. Salt is a part of our body. It's possible to have too little salt. Now in America, most of us have too much salt because of the diets that we partake of and the sodium that is in everything as preservatives and so on. But it's necessary. You have to have salt in your life. And if you look up the characteristics of salt or sodium as a part of our physical bodies, it's essential for our nerves and for our muscles to function properly. It also regulates bodily fluids, including blood. In other words, it helps control the bodily fluids so that they're flowing the way that they're supposed to, so that, you know, in the case of water, not too hot, not too cold. Salt's a part of that. And that's the point of it from a physical standpoint. Similarly, the salt of God's Word is necessary to sustain our spiritual lives. Just as salt is necessary physically, the salt of God's Word is necessary to sustain our lives spiritually. And as Jesus calls us the salt of the earth, it's related to the Word of God. It's related to the idea of the Word of God in our lives and the way that we are using that and the example that we are being where others are concerned. Well, another way that salt is described is it's described as a flavoring agent. And this is probably one of the more prevalent applications of salt, even in the verses that we looked at here in Matthew 5 and verse number 13, as well as Mark chapter 9 and in verse number 50. You know, he was talking about if the salt loses its flavor, how's the world going to be seasoned? So he talks about the idea of flavoring. And that's one of the better known purposes. It's because of the flavoring qualities of salt that we have salt shakers on our tables at home. And while the majority of processed foods already have lots of salt in them. So you have the idea of a flavoring agents. Well, when we make application to that as Christians, we are to do our best to flavor the world. To be a flavor to the world in a pleasant way. Just like salt is influence. You sprinkle a little bit of salt. You know, Christians who are a minority in the world, Christians who are the remnant, or however you want to describe that, we ought to be shaking the flavor of God and make the world more pleasant. And that's the idea of that. When you think of the idea of a flavoring agent. And isn't that really what Jesus had in mind when He said, "You are the salt of the earth"? And if it loses its flavor, it's the flavor of the world. And by the way, make it pleasant. You know, and when we talk about that, we're talking about integrity, kindness, respect, caring for others. The types of attitudes that will shine a positive light on the Word of God that Christians ought to manifest in their lives. Another way that salt is described, you know, is it's usually designed to be taken with something else. And what I mean by that, you know, when we think about salt, it's to be taken in small amounts. And it's to be sprinkled on foods. And I mentioned a few moments ago, you know, in America, we take too much salt in too many instances. I actually, as I was looking this up, it is recommended that we have about a teaspoon of sodium a day. No, a teaspoon. That's not a whole lot. And when you think about just that one single shake, it doesn't seem like much, but just a few of those, and you're getting close to where you ought to be, you know, for the day. It's just, but the thing is, how many of us will take the salt shaker and take the lid off and just pour it down? We don't do that. It's not good for you. You really can't do it too much. Because it's just too powerful and it won't work. Salt is designed as something to be sprinkled on food. Well, you know, when we look at our example, it's very important, but it's the seasoning of God's Word. It's just a part of it. It has to be accompanied by God's Word. It needs to be accompanied by, as Jesus said in John 8 and verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Or John 17:17, where Jesus prayed, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is truth." Our example gives us the credibility to teach the Word of God to others. And that's when we're in the world, like salt is on food. You know, there's something to be said about too much of it, which I'll get to in just a couple of moments here. Another quality associated with salt is the fact that it preserves. It's actually a natural preservative. And it is still used as a preservative in many instances today. As I said, in many of our processed foods, salt is there. And one of the reasons it's there is not just for flavor, but it's so that on a can of food, you know, it can have a date 17 years down the road. You know, it preserves. So it makes things last longer. But I'm going to tell you right now, we don't really appreciate the degree to which salt preserves compared to those who, say, 100 years ago. You know, before refrigeration and before electricity and so on, where salt was used to preserve meat. And that was true during the Roman Empire. You know, salt during, until recent years, was extremely valuable. And I'm talking about from a price standpoint. One of the resources that I was looking at actually pointed out that one of the ways that soldiers were sometimes paid was in salt. They would give them things that they needed, and one of the things they would give them would be salt. You ever hear the expression, "He's worth his salt"? Where do you think that came from? The idea of he's earned this salt. It was valuable. It's not like you go down to the store now and pay, 85 cents and you get a big container of it. It's still relatively cheap compared to many things. It used to be extremely valuable. During the time of Christ, when this was written, it was. You know what? In this crooked and perverse generation, I want to tell you right now, you think we need to preserve the truth? You think we need to be a preservative in the midst of this world? By being salt? You know, I just think of what could possibly be accomplished just by us being proper examples and so on. Over in Exodus 32, you read about Moses, and this is after the golden calf, or you know, Moses goes on the mountain, and while he's gone, Aaron helps the people of Israel to make a molten calf, and they're worshiping it. And Moses comes down from the mountain and he breaks the tablets of stone and there's anger and he grinds up the statue and pours it in the water and makes them drink it. You know, there's an interesting thing that happens there in chapter 32. Verse 11, the Lord God, He tells Moses, get away from these people. I am going to destroy everyone. I'm going to start over. Moses was able to plead with God and spare the people. Influence. What can be accomplished with a little bit of godliness? We may keep this world from being utterly, utterly overrun with ungodliness if we will be the salt that we ought to be. Another example is King Josiah. King Josiah, a name that many people are not very familiar with, but I'll tell you right now, among the kings of Judah, he was described as one of the most righteous kings. And the thing about Josiah is he comes along later. And the nation of Israel, the nation of Israel is gone. All that's left is Judah. And the Lord God has already determined, I'm preparing an army to come and punish Judah. But then Josiah comes along. Becomes king at the age of 8. But he becomes one of the most righteous kings. He rebuilds the temple, or he repairs the temple. The book of the law of the Lord is found. And he restores proper worship. And as a result of that, when they're reading the law one day, it's discovered these warnings that are going to happen to us if we reject God. And guess what? Every one of the things that God said if we do it, He's going to punish us, they had done it over and over and over. And the Lord God had already determined, because of this, you're going to be destroyed. Well, Josiah goes to a prophet with the Word of God. And long story short, destruction was put off because of the righteousness of Josiah. It was delayed. And when you say, well, it happened. Well, yeah, it happened. But let me tell you something else about Josiah as a king. I think there was like 3 or 4 kings after Josiah. Josiah was the last righteous king. After him, the wickedness just came back. And that's why Judah was destroyed. That's why Israel was destroyed, because of wickedness. But the point is a little bit of salt. Somebody with a little bit of salt can preserve the nation. Be salt. Be a preservative in this world. If you think about ultimately, wasn't the death of Jesus to preserve us? Look at His example. Another quality associated with salt. Salt creates thirst. Salty foods. You have to drink water when you're eating salty foods or shortly thereafter. And the more salty, the more water you need to quench the thirst. Let me ask you, is that a bad thing? If having something with salt on it provokes you to drink water, which you need, that's a good thing. Well, let me ask you spiritually, are we provoking thirst in others? You know, in John chapter 4, where Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, Samaritan woman, you know, he asks for water, and he says, if you knew who I was, you would ask for me, and I'd give you living water. Living water. Where you drink this water, you won't thirst again. Of course, he used that as an opportunity to teach. But the point is we need the water that Jesus provides, the living water. Talks about it again in John 7 and verse 38. He who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Salt can produce thirst. Our good example could possibly provoke somebody to say, you know what, I want to be like that. What do I have to do to be like that? That is, as Jesus said at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What are we doing to provoke others in thirst? Well, something else associated with salt is it can be an irritant. You know, I think of salt being poured on wounds. You know, it burns. And sometimes it can serve as a form of torture. But in reality, you know what? Salt on a wound is not always bad. I actually hear, what do they say when you have sores in your mouth? Drink salt water. It's actually good in those types of instances. It's not good for every type of bacteria and stuff, but there's some where salt poured on a wound, and I'm going to tell you right now, it burns when you use it in your mouth. But it's going to make you better because it's going to draw out some of the bad bacteria and so on. So it can be an irritant. And I'm going to tell you right now, when we stand for the truth of God's Word, we're going to be an irritant to some people. We're going to be an irritant to the ungodly. You know, I think about Jesus as He goes before Pilate in Luke chapter 23 and in verse number 2. And they accused Jesus. They said, He perverts the nation. He's an irritant to us as a people. Over in Acts chapter 24 and in verse number 5, the Jews speaking before the Roman soldiers, we find this man to be a plague. He's an irritant to us. He's irritating to our corruption. he's irritating to our immorality and our ungodliness and our hateful ways, but he's an irritant. Or Acts 16 and in verse number 20, where in the city of Philippi, after Paul casts a demon out of a girl, her masters become angry and stir up the city and call Paul and Silas troublemakers. He's an irritant. Friends, I'm going to tell you right now that if we are the salt that we're supposed to be, we're going to be an irritant to those that are in darkness. Now, you hear me clearly on this. We should be doing it on purpose. You know, don't go around just loving to be an irritant to people. That's not the point. But you will be. You will be. But at the same time, your influence is going to be helpful to those who are searching. And that's why we continue to be salt even though we are an irritant to some people. Even though there are some today that cower at the idea of that. Another quality associated with salt is, as we begin to wrap this up, is salt can ruin. It can ruin things. You know, salt was often poured on fields of conquered nations and conquered people, basically to devastate them. Because you sow their fields with salt, they can't grow food. They're going to be impoverished. And they're going to be dependent on their conquerors to sustain them. It was used for ruining. And I'll tell you what I think about here, is I think about too much salt in food. You ever pour too much salt on something? What happens to that dish? It ruins it. You can't eat it. You can't drink it because there's too much salt there. So it can ruin something. And I want to ask you this, you know, and we'll deal more with this through the year, but is it possible that we might be guilty of being too salty as Christians? Remember, salt, a little bit of sprinkled on. Is it possible for you to be intentionally and deliberately an irritant with others and you're just pouring salt on people where it's not doing any good and where it's not going to do any good? You're causing trouble just for the sake of causing trouble. You're trying to force the truth down somebody's throat. You cannot force the truth on anybody. And you cannot force your faith on anybody. It will not work. At best, it'll get a superficial response. And that's not enough. Salt can ruin. And to be effective, this is another observation here, to be effective, salt has to come in contact with something. You know, you can keep it in the shaker all day long, but what's it going to do? Not much, right? Maybe draw up some moisture. But it's not going to do much. To be effective, it needs to be sprinkled on the food. To give it flavor, it needs to be sprinkled. To preserve the meat, it needs to be sprinkled or poured in that instance. You know, to help with an ailment, if it's going to help with the ailment, it needs to actually be there. Well, as salt of the earth, we need to be sprinkled on society. We need to be sprinkling that salt on society around us. Don't hold it to yourself. Share your faith with others. And finally, understand that it can lose its effectiveness. Salt can become the point where it doesn't work anymore. It's no longer a flavoring agent. It's ruined for one reason or another. And isn't that what Jesus talked about in Matthew 5 and verse 13? And I'll tell you the point that I'm making here is we need to continually be salt. Not just every once in a while. Don't lose your flavor ever as a child of God. That's part of being an example. And then one final verse, and I just mentioned this because it fits. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And there's an example of how salt is an example. The way you talk. So we've seen in all of these examples today that salt is a great illustration of what it means to be a proper example. The simple question is, are we? You've been given salt. You've been given the salt of God's Word. What are you doing with your salt? Think about that, and the lesson is yours. Open your songbooks now to number 614. Who at the door is standing? The Lord is standing, waiting to come into the life of anyone and everyone who needs it. He's knocking. Will we open and will we let Him in? Maybe there's someone here who needs to submit to the gospel invitation by becoming a Christian. If we can help you to do that, we're ready. Or maybe there's somebody here who has not been the child of God that they ought to be, has not been the influence that they ought to be. Take care of that with confessing your sins to God and asking His forgiveness in prayer. And if there's some way that we as your brethren can pray with you and for you and help you with your struggles, if there's something that needs to be known as it has reproached the Lord's body, you have opportunity. So whatever your need is, if there's any way that you're subject to the invitation, come forward as we